Luke 15, I'll begin reading in verse 11. And he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me, and he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, and took his journey to a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. Now, the title of the series, Dinner with Pigs, comes from that part, verse 15 and 16. But when he sent him to his fields to feed swine, he would fain, that means he would have desired, he was willing to, his desirous to, have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat. Imagine that. I don't know if you ever raised pigs or not. We did for a while. Pigs are nasty animals. There's a reason that they're unclean in the Old Testament. They are nasty animals. They would do their business. And I think you know what that means. Then they'd walk through their business. Then they'd walk through their food. Then they'd go back and eat their food. It's like, gross. You are nasty animals. Now, here's this guy. Can you imagine these pigs up to this trough, and this guy kind of works his way in and elbows them and thinking about eating what they're eating? It's disgusting, isn't it? I tell you, kind of what the Bible says about a fool returning to his foolishness, like a dog going to his vomit. Sometimes that's how we are. We do some pretty nasty, disgusting things. So we're going to look at this, this idea of the dinner with pigs. But this morning, as we think about relationships, the poison of selfishness. Let's pray. Let's ask the Lord's blessing. Now, Lord, I pray our minds and hearts to be on your word, and in so doing that you'd bless and use it this time. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. We talk a little bit just kind of overall about what we're going to, about the series, and then we'll get specifically into the message this morning. As we think about life and we think about just dealing with people, and specifically about either family or friends, some type of a close acquaintance, I think we can say this honestly and truly, biblically, that life is about relationships and choices. Really, you sum your whole life up. It's about relationships and about choices. And what's interesting is those two are connected together. Let me give you a statement. We don't often do this, but normally we just hit the high points in some verses. Let me give you a statement here, because I want you to think about this statement as we go through the next several weeks about dinner with pigs. Relationships influence our choices. You tell me your friends, you tell me your relationship with different people, and I'll understand the choices you make. Relationships influence our choices. And notice this, choices impact our relationships. The choices you make in life are going to impact the relationships you have with people. No man is an island. We don't live into ourselves. You can't say, well, this is my life, I make my choices, so what's it to you? Let me tell you what's it to me. Because if we're in a relationship, it's going to impact my life. Parents impact children. Children impact parents. Brothers impact sisters. Sisters impact brothers. It's just whatever relationship we have with someone, it impacts your choices you make impacts that relationship. Now, when we think about relationships, there are two basic relationships of life. First, there is what we call the vertical relationship. And that's our relationship with the Lord. Okay, now listen carefully to what I'm about to say. Every single person this morning has a relationship with God. Now, often we talk about that in the idea of salvation, but truly, this morning, if you're not a born-again person, you still have a relationship with God. It may not be what you want it to be, it may not be what you think it is, but there is a relationship between you and God. Now, as a born-again believer, what does that mean? That means this: there's been a time you recognize that you have sinned against a holy God. You're guilty before Him. It's not simply made, not a boo-boo, an uh-oh, a mistake. You sinned. You broke God's law on purpose. You lied, you cheated, you stole, you swore, whatever it might have been. You did something. It was wrong. You knew it was wrong. You did it anyways. And you sinned against a holy God. And because of that, you stand guilty before Him. He has every right to send you to hell forever. Now, if you don't believe that, let me tell you this, and you're not saved. The Bible says Jesus came to seek and save that which was lost. If you're not lost, you can't be found. And so, God's message is simple. We are sinners. We have broken God's law. We stand guilty before a holy God. God has every right to send us to hell. It's not that there's a mean God sending good people to an eternal hell. There's a holy God who sends sinners to hell, rightfully and deservedly so. And then the third thing you need to realize is this. I've sinned. God has every right to send me to hell. But the same God who has judged me guilty is the same God who loves me and gave His Son to die for me. He doesn't want me. You say, well, I don't want to go to hell. Let me tell you, God doesn't want you to go to hell more than you don't want to go to hell. Because He gave His Son. He died for you. That's how much He loves you. He died in our place. And the fourth thing you have to realize is this. It's a gift you have to accept for yourself. Say, well, if He died for the world, why isn't the world going to heaven? Because not the whole world hasn't accepted the gift. If you are struggling right now, let's say you went to a restaurant and you ate and you forgot your wallet, and you said, "Well, man, I don't got my wallet. I have nothing. No credit card. No cash. I'm troubled." And I walk up and I say, "Tell you what, how much is it? Let me pay your bill. Everyone makes mistakes. Let me pay your bill for you." You say, no, I'm too proud to take your money. You're not going to pay my bill. I'll go wash the dishes. Okay, go wash the dishes. But it's not my fault. I was willing to pay. You're taking it on the chin because that's what you chose to do. You know why people go to hell? Because God says, let me pay. No, you ain't paying my payment. I ain't going to serve you. I ain't going to worship you. I'm not going to bow to you. I'll do it myself. And God says, doing yourself means you go to hell. So God does not send good people to hell. He sends people who refuse to be saved, who do not receive Christ as Savior. Here's what the Bible says. Because we tend to say this, and this is kind of in our political correct day, this bothers people. We tend to say this, aren't we all God's children? No, we're not. Let me tell you this, most of the world are not God's children.
I can't believe you said that. My head is spinning. I can't get my brain around it.
Well, let me help you. Here's what the Bible says. Okay? But as many as received Him, talking about Jesus Christ, to them, the ones who received Him, gave He power, now watch this, to become the sons of God. That means they weren't, and now they are. Well, what was the difference? They received Christ. What changes us from being not a son of God to being a son of God, or not a child of God to a child of God? What changes is coming to Christ and receiving Him as your Savior. I can say this morning, not because I'm a preacher, not because I go to church, not because I try to do good, but because when I was 17, I put my faith in Christ. I can tell you this morning, I am God's child. I'm a born-again believer in Jesus Christ. I know Him as my personal Savior. And so I look to Him as my Father. He looks to me as His child. That's our relationship. You say, well, Pastor White, if they're not a child of God, if they're not saved, what relationship do they have? Now, as much as that first statement about we're not all God's children, such people, this one just blows a brain. Blows our head. If you're not a child of God, now watch this, you're the enemy.
What? What did that preacher say? He said that people are the enemy. God, no, I'm not God's enemy.
You are if you're not saved. God says you abide under His wrath. It's not that God hates you. Okay, remember, God's the one who said love your enemy. Just because you're an enemy doesn't mean God hates you. It means that's the relationship. That's the problem. Because you are opposed to God. You're living your own way. You're in rebellion to God. And so you're an enemy as far as here's what the Lord's will is. The Lord's will is for you to be saved, but you reject that. You rebel against that. You refuse that. And so you're at this adversary relationship with the Lord. He said, well, that's just what Baptist preachers say. Well, I hope every Baptist preacher says it, because that's what the Bible says. In Romans 5, notice what this verse says. Much more than being, now watch this, now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if when we were enemies, That means before they were justified. When we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son. Much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. There's a whole lot of doctrine taught in those two verses. But part I want you to get is this. When you're now justified, you're no longer enemy. But before you were justified, you were the enemy. Not that God hates you, but you are opposed. You're in rebellion to Him. And so this morning, every one of us have a vertical relationship with the Lord. But also, we have horizontal relationships. And that's the relationships we have with other people. Person to person. Friend to friend. Parent to child. Child to parent. Siblings. Spouses. Whatever it may be. Horizontal relationship with others. Now, why did I spend time speaking about that? Because as we go through the message this morning, here's what I want you to understand. It is important that our relationship with God gets priority. The vertical relationship must take priority over horizontal relationships. It must be that way. Well, why? Well, first of all, God demands first place. Notice what the Bible says in these verses. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not what? Worthy of me. He that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. That's what the Lord says. He expects to be priority number one, first place in your life. Matthew 22. Master, which is a great commandment of the law, Jesus said to him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy soul, all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. So the Lord demands first place. That's why he gets priority. But there's a second. Now, I want you to listen carefully to this part. Why does the Lord demand this? Well, number one, he's worthy of it. But number two, he knows what happens if he gets first place. Our relationship with the Lord gives us understanding of how to relate to other people. Let me say that again. Your relationship with the Lord helps you understand how to relate to other people. When this is all messed up, typically, this is all messed up. And we spend all of our time trying to fix things this way, but we never get things right this way, and this thing never happens. How come I can't get my marriage straight? How come I can't deal with my kids? How come I can't deal with my parents? How come my friends we're always in this adversarial situation? Because I do not understand this relationship, and so these relationships are always a struggle. Notice what the Bible says here in these two verses, in Ephesians 4 and Ephesians 5. It says, be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. Watch this. Even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. Notice, how do I relate this way? Understanding how I relate this way. Look at the next verse. Husbands, love your wives. How do I understand how about love my wife? Even as Christ also loved the church. How do I understand relationship this way? By first understanding the relationship that's this way. When this is right, then I have the wherewithal to make things right this way and the horizontal. When the vertical is right, the horizontal becomes more understandable. Now, let me give you one more thought before we get into the main heart of the message. As we think about relationships, we'll look at them a couple different ways over the next few weeks. Here's what I found to be true, and I trust you find the same thing to be true. It is easier to judge others' relationships, what's right, what's wrong, than to fix our own. It's easy for me to look and say, well, just do this, just do that, change this, change that. But when it comes to our own relationship, that's where the struggle is, because that's when we're emotionally attached and personally attached. So the truth of the matter is, there are no perfect relationships. No matter who they are. You may say, oh, but they look like the perfect husband and wife. They are not. They look like the perfect parents. They are not. We're all sinners. I'm not saying there aren't some that are good. I'm not trying to say everyone's lousy. But I am saying this, we're all sinners. There is no perfect family. Every family, to some extent, is dysfunctional. You have a mom who's a sinner. You have a dad who's not quite a sinner. Oh, just kidding. You have a mom who's a sinner. You have a dad who's a sinner. Just see if you're paying attention. You have little Johnny who's a sinner. You have little Nancy who's a sinner. You have all of these relationships. And all the relationships between people are sinners. And so there's no perfect relationship. There's always going to be struggles. So when we think about relationships, the goal is this. Don't be discouraged. Don't walk out of here and say, oh, well, man, I really blew it. I might as well just go. I just might as well just not even try anymore. That's not the response. If somewhere along the line, your bell is rung and God's come knocking on your door and said, hey, this is a problem, don't be discouraged. Be determined. So you know what? Let's make things right. The Lord is gracious and merciful. Why tuck our tail? Why suck our thumb? Let's rise up and say, with God's help and God's power, we can do better. We can rise up to the challenge of this. Now we come back to our text this morning, Luke 15. And I want you to notice a couple of things about this. First, we're introduced to a specific relationship. In Luke 15, verse 11, it says, a certain man had two sons. So we see three people involved in this relationship, a dad, an older son, and a younger son. So there's the relationship that we're introduced to. And in verse 12, we're immediately told of what the problem is. The younger of them, the younger son, said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me, and he divided to them his living. You say, well, what is the problem? Well, notice what he said again in verse 12. Here's the younger son. He said, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. So what is the problem in this relationship? In one word, it is selfishness. You have a younger son who's very selfish. Give me. I want what's mine. Give it to me now. I want it. It belongs to me. Give it to me. It's a very selfish response, very selfish attitude. I've got to tell you, one of the things that will destroy any relationship is that type of selfish or self-absorbed or self-focused attitude. This morning, I would tell you there's two things that almost always destroys a relationship. Number one is dishonesty. Number two is selfishness. Those are two things that destroys relationships. Dishonesty and selfishness. And the main reason for the problems in this chapter here, starting in verse 11, going down into this story of the prodigal son, all of these problems. How do you go from living with your dad and your brother to eating with pigs and wasting your all this money on riotous? How did that mean? It all began with a selfish attitude of this younger son. And that selfishness, attitude he had begins, the snowball creates all of these other problems. In fact, I'd say it this way. His selfishness in verse 12 is actually reserving him a dinner table with the pigs. He doesn't even know it. It's beginning this process, this downward process. Now, as we think about this idea of selfishness, there's three things I want you to understand about selfishness this morning. Number one is this. Selfishness limits our blessings. Well, look what happens. Okay, go back with me to chapter 15. Look with me in verse 12. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. Now watch this. And he, the father, divided unto, what's the next word? Them. Here's what the dad did. The dad looked at whatever wealth he had. Now, it was not 50-50. Okay? Whether you like it or not, in that culture, things were different. The older son got double whatever the younger son would have gotten. So it was like 66 and two-thirds and 33 and one-third. That was probably the split. And so, but whatever the split was, the dad said, okay, younger son, here's your part. Whatever's left goes to my older son. Because it says he divided into them. He turned everything over to his two boys. Everything was divided. Now, look down later in this chapter with me to verse 31. And look what happens here. And he said unto him, son, talking about his older son, thou art ever with me. Now, watch this. And all that I have is what? Thine. Everything else went to the older son. Now, here's what I'm trying to get across to you. There are two things to note about what the younger son received. Now, watch this. He received, and this jumped out at me as I was studying this for the message. He received a lesser quantity than if he had waited. You know why? Because the dad is still alive. The dad is still making money. Let me illustrate it this way. Let's say the dad had $1,000. Obviously, he's had a lot more now. But let's just say he was worth $1,000. And that means the younger son got $333.33 and a third. Okay? So that's what he inherited. But what if the son had waited, and let's say the dad increased in wealth to $2,000? If he doubled his wealth, the son would have doubled his inheritance. But it didn't work that way. Because once he got his inheritance, he's receiving no more. You see, because of his selfishness, he's limiting really what he's receiving. So his selfishness is limiting the blessing, limiting the inheritance. Not only did he receive, watch this, a lesser quantity, but this is good. He received a lesser quality. You know why? The dad, wealth back then wasn't in money. That's kind of a modern thing, cash. Back in those days, wealth was, and you see this in the book of Job, wealth was land and animals. So when he divided, the younger son got all in cash. How do we know this? Because the Bible says he wasted in riotous living. He didn't, first of all, he didn't haul around a big chunk of the farm. Okay? It's my inheritance. We got 3 acres here. Whoa! Okay? It wasn't like that. And it wasn't going, bah, bah. He didn't take a bunch of sheep or goats to town. That means, what happened to the land and what happened to the animals? The older son kept them. And they're much more valuable. Now, it may not be true today, because our economy is different, but in their economy, you'd much, if someone came to you and said, you want land and animals or cash? Oh, no, no, no. Land and animals, that's where the money is. It's a no-brainer. But the younger son received no land. He received no animals. We see that later. He said, all that I have is thine. All the land, all the animals, it all belongs to you, older son. The younger son, whatever he got, even though it was a third or half, however he divided it, but it was a lesser quality. He limited his blessings because of his selfishness. Now, it's important we understand this. Our selfishness in our relationships limits blessings. Now, point number one, primarily, we're talking about a vertical relationship with the Lord. And we'll talk about others when we get to point number two. But point number one, this idea of limiting our blessings from the Lord. He limited his portion, his blessings, because of his selfishness. Now, there's a very clear teaching in the Bible. Now, listen to this statement. There's a very clear teaching in the Bible. How you deal with what God gives you will determine how much more God gives you. In other words, if I'm selfish about what the Lord has given me and it's all about me and I use it only for me, don't expect the Lord to just keep shoveling. Brother Howes used to call this a silent sermon. Okay, here's some Christians. And then we share it with others. And we pray for more and the Lord gives us more and we share with others. But some Christians do this. You know why the Lord quit giving? Because you started being selfish. The Lord's blessing isn't just so you have big pockets full of money walking around so you jingle and jangle everywhere. That's not the purpose of God's blessing. God blesses us to be using us as a conduit to be a blessing to others. Watch this. Luke chapter 6, verse 38. Give, and it shall be given unto you. Notice, what's required to be given unto me? First, I have to be giving. Good measure, pressed down and shaken together, and running over shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure you meet, wherewithal it shall be measured to you again. Selfishness limits the blessings we're receiving from the Lord. 2 Corinthians 9 says this, "For this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap sparingly. And he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give. Not grudgingly or necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver." Now watch this. "And God is able to make all grace abound towards you," that one who's giving, "that ye always having all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work." So how you deal with what God gives you determines how much more God gives you. Now, God calls us as believers to be stewards or managers. That's our common word, but the Bible word is steward. Stewards are managers of God's resources, the things that God puts in our hands. And he says this about this idea of what he gives us. In 1 Corinthians, he says, "More is required in stewards that a man be found faithful." What does that mean, be found faithful? It's this. I recognize it doesn't belong to me. When I look at my bank account, when I look at my possessions, when I look at all that God has put in my hands, I say, it doesn't belong to me. I've got to be faithful with this because it belongs to the Lord. I'm accountable. It's like when I was a manager at Long John Silver's. I didn't just walk in and say, well, I think this is how we ought to do it. I think this is how we ought to sell it. I think this is how we ought to cut the fish. You know, we had a scale. We had a slice of fish. We had to weigh every so often. It had to be within a certain amount of thing. And that fish couldn't be any less, couldn't be any more. And every once in a while, once a month, they'd come in, just to surprise you, they'd pull a bucket of fish out and weigh every single piece. You know why? Because it was theirs, and they expect you to do it their way. So when I looked at the resources in my hands, I mean, I had hundreds and hundreds of pounds of fish and shrimp and all this. I didn't say, what do I want? I said, well, what is expected? And that's how I was faithful. Because I understood it didn't belong to me. I was accountable. I was a manager, a steward of someone else's resources. And that's what the Lord is saying. Because I recognize, now watch this. Listen. Because I recognize God as the owner, then I have the right to expect God to be the provider. He's the one who owns these, so therefore he's providing these things. And it gives me a certain confidence in him. We saw this verse in Sunday school, Matthew 6. Wherefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or where shall we be clothed? For after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all those things shall be added to you. Okay? Let me give you a quick example. When I'm dealing with the church here and the needs that come up, typically, here's how I pray. I say, Lord, these are your people. This is your work. And here's what we need. Now, he has to provide because it's his. I'm not claiming ownership of anything. I'm not saying, well, Lord, you know, here's my church. I say, no. Lord, I'm just a go-between. I'm just here for a short period of time. Then I won't be here. Lord, this is your work. These are your people. Lord, you've got to come through. You've got to do something. It's yours, Lord. Therefore, you've got to provide for it. And that's what he's saying. If I get selfish and say it's mine and I want it and it all belongs to me, then God basically says this. If you're the owner, take care of it. If it belongs to you, make it happen. Selfishness limits the blessings we receive. So we don't want to be a selfish believer. We want to say, no. Let's share. Let's be generous. Let's give of what the Lord has given us. Let's not hold it to ourselves and just try to accumulate it for ourselves. Let's change it. Let's flip it around a little bit. Not only does the selfish limit our blessings, and we talk about primarily that's this relationship, but what about this relationship? Selfishness, number two, is this. Selfishness produces selfishness. Go back with us to our text, if you will. Luke 15, look with me in verse 12. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that fall to me. That's just selfishness. But notice what results from that. Go down with me to verse 29. Later on in the story, the older son, now has a part to play. And notice what happens here. And he answering, this is the older brother, to his father, Lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgress I at any time thy commandment. And yet thou never gavest me a kid, that I might make merry with my friends. Now notice, he has the same selfish attitude. Now watch this. When selfishness enters into a relationship, it also infiltrates that relationship. This morning, if I had a glass of water here. If I had a marble, well, you could see it. Let's say it's sterilized and everything. It's all clean because I'm trying to get rid of all the excuses. Let's say you have a nice sterile marble. And I dropped it in the water. And I said, hey, you want a drink? They're like, not really with a marble in there. So I got these sterile tweezers, and I reach in there, and I pull that marble out, and I said, now fine, I'll take a drink. That's easy to take a marble out, right? What if I grab a spoon of salt, and I dump it in there, and I stir it up and say, you want a drink? No, get the salt out. How would I get the salt out? See, a marble is that one thing that goes in and comes out. Salt, it infiltrates. It just flows throughout. You know what? That's why I'm selfish. When selfishness gets in a relationship, it begins infiltrating. Everyone in that relationship, here's what I'm trying to say. When you're in a relationship, let's say it's in your family, let's just use a family, mom, dad, boy, girl. When one person in that relationship becomes selfish, other people in that relationship then feel like they have to respond to self. Well, wait a minute, if that belongs to you, well, this belongs to me then. Isn't that how we respond? If that's yours, this is mine. If you're going to do that, I'm going to do this. And all that selfishness begins spreading throughout that relationship. And that's what you see in this family. The younger son is selfish. Next thing you know, here's the older brother who's being selfish. Now, selfishness... Now, watch this. The older brother, the second guy, he's just as wrong as the first. But it may be that he wouldn't have done that if the first hadn't done his. Okay, I'm not excusing either one, but I'm saying notice the way it flowed. That first act of selfishness seemed to cause that second act of selfishness. The truth of the matter is, selfishness is more than simply money or possessions. That's kind of how we look at it. It's really an attitude of me. Focus on me. Look at me. It's all about me. That's a selfish attitude. If you want to know how selfishness produces selfishness, just look at the world. Let me ask you this. Finish this statement. It's a dog-eat-what? Dog world. Isn't that how it is? Everyone's out for themselves. You know, It's like going to South Park Mall over in Strongsville, maybe Saturday when everyone's there, and watch people like sharks going up down the parking lot looking for a parking space. And if you go past it, don't expect to back up because the car behind you say, "No, I'm getting it. It's mine. You missed it. It's mine." Now, isn't that kind of how the world is? You know why? Because sin. Sin is infiltrated, selfish. People at work are selfish. People in your family are selfish. People at Walmart are selfish. No matter what, it's a selfish, everyone out for themselves. Each looking out for themselves. That's the infiltration of selfishness. Now, we may not do a whole lot about the world, but we can work in our own personal relationships. Now, that's why we call this the poison of selfishness. It poisons everything. Selfishness poisons everything. Poisons your marriage, poisons your friendships, poisons your family. One of the saddest things is funeral happens. Everyone's here except for one person. Well, where they're at. They got the U-Haul backed up to the house trying to get all the things that they want. Well, everyone else has to. You say, you know, I know stories like that. I don't mean just I read on the internet. I mean, I know people who've done that. Everyone's at the funeral. Let's go get what we want now. I can't do a whole lot about other people's selfishness, but I can deal with mine and say, wait a minute, I don't want to be selfish. I got to be careful because if I act selfishly, it's going to infiltrate my relationship. I got to think about this. Which brings us to the third big point. Then how do we deal with it? If selfishness limits my blessings from the Lord, if selfishness causes selfishness in my relationships, it produces and infiltrates, then how do I deal with it? Right now, Pastor White, it sounds like it's all hopeless. I mean, we're done for. Give up. Walk out and just say, no hope. Well, there is hope because there's Jesus. So what's the answer? Number three is this. Now watch this. Selfishness is overcome by love. How do I know that? Go back with me to our text. Look with me in chapter 15. And when he, this is the younger son, when he arose and came to his father, but when he was yet a great way off, watch this, his father saw him. Now, who did he see? He saw the younger son. The younger son who said, give me my portion. The younger son who put it all in his pocket, maybe had it in a bag, dragging it to town. And he's coming back in rags and covered in pig junk. He could have said, son, where's the money I gave you? Son, I worked hard for them. Son, the sweat of my brow, the ache of my back, my blistered hands, that's what gave you that money. Where's the money? What did you do with it? That wasn't his attitude. He might have thought it, but that wasn't his main attitude. He saw his son. Now, his son's probably thinking, man, my dad is going to wring my neck. Oh, this is going to be bad. And he, as he's approaching the house, it seems like, if we were to kind of look into the story, it seems like whatever his dad was doing, either he was always looking for his son, or at least at that moment he looks up for his son, and he sees his son coming, and the father makes his initial instinct is, let's get to him. That's my son coming back. And his son now, the father now runs to the son, and probably the son is a little bit disconcerted at first. Here comes my dad, and he seems to be in haste coming to see me. The Bible says this, yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and what? Kissed him. Let me tell you, that right there restored the relationship between him and his son. Because his son is probably, what's going to happen? And instead of the father saying, that was my money I gave you and I worked, he said, son, I thought you were dead. I was so worried about you. Love overcame that self. The flip side, as a parent, I think you can understand it. So here he is, the son. He's, my younger son's back. Thank God. And he turns around and he has another problem. Because I have another kid, i.e., I have another problem. And so here's the older son. So the dad says, he could have said, boy, didn't I teach you better than that? Now you get over here and you kiss up with your brother. You shake his hand. You tell him how much. Now he could have, but he didn't do that. Notice how he treats his older son. Go with me, if you will, to start down to verse 31. He said unto him, son, thou art ever with me. All that I have is thine. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad. For this thy brother was dead and is alive again and was lost in his family. He's not criticizing. He's not attacking him. He's sharing love now. He's saying, son, thou art ever with me. All that I have is thine. He uses love now even with his older son. And here's what we find. Responding to selfishness by selfishness makes it worse. Brother Choman talked about this when he was talking about 1 Corinthians 13. When the scale is tipped, when someone's doing wrong, the scale is tipped. Okay, you don't untip it by doing, okay, I'm going to do equal wrong. That's not, okay, that doesn't balance the scale. Equal wrongs don't balance. Equal wrongs simply keeps making it worse. How do you balance the scale? The only thing that balances is love. He said, I'm going to show love to my younger son. I'm going to show love to my older son. It is love that overcomes selfishness. Now watch this. This is why our relationship with God is so important. In ourselves, we respond in selfishness. It's just a human thing to do. But in Christ, we can love them in spite of selfishness. Watch these verses. Galatians 5. Now, stay with me. We're getting kind of close to the end. But God, now watch this. But God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we're yet sinners, Christ died. That's the gospel message. How did God deal with us? Through love. Now watch this in Galatians 5. But the fruit of the Spirit, so we got the Spirit at salvation, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with affection and lust. If we live in the Spirit, that means we're born again, let us walk in the Spirit. Let's act like we're saved. Let's behave like we're saved people. So the fruit of the Spirit is love. Now I'm supposed to walk in the Spirit, which means I'm supposed to be showing love. Let's not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. That's the idea of selfishness and jealousy. Now if you continue to the next chapter, because he's not done with this narrative yet. Chapter 6, verse 1, he says this, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, which the younger son was, which are spiritual, walking in the Spirit, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Now watch, look at verse 2. Bear ye one another's burdens. Sometimes it's the burden of sin they're dealing with. And so fulfill the law of Christ. What's the law of Christ? That we love one another. So the Lord is saying, how do we deal in a relationship with that selfishness? Now, if I act selfishly, I am hurting that relationship. I am limiting God's blessing. But if I want to deal with it in the right way, then I show love to that one who's being selfish. I try to overcome their selfishness by love. Now, the truth of the matter is, the father may have wanted to knock their heads together. Older son, he may want to do that. But instead, he showed each of them love and overcame that problem. That which could have blew that family apart, he was trying to bring them together through this idea of love. Now, listen carefully, because we get to the end. Somewhere in this message, you, as you sat there and heard what I was saying, you identified a relationship. And in that relationship, you said, Pastor White, it is, you are absolutely right, because in this relationship that I have with this person has been very selfish. And man, it has just fried me. So here's what I would tell you. Come today, come to an altar, pray for them. Pray that God would help you to love them like He does. Don't pray for vindication. Don't pray for get even. Say, Lord, help them. It's wrong. Their selfishness is wrong. But Lord, help me to love them like You love them. Like God loves us in spite of our selfishness. Now also, this is true. In some relationship, whether you want to admit it or not, in some relationship, you are the selfish one. Maybe between husband and wife, parent, child, brother, sister, friend to friend, believer to believer, whatever it may be. In some relationship, I mean not all of them, but in probably one of them, whether you want to readily admit it or not, you're the selfish one. And maybe tonight, sorry, maybe this morning, the Spirit spoke to your heart and He said, yeah. Lord, I've been selfish. And I see, boy, that has not worked out well. Well, if that's true, then you come today, confess your fault to the Lord. He already knows. Confess, fess up, be a man about it, be grown up about it. Ask the Lord for forgiveness. Then ask the Lord to give you love in place of that selfishness. Say, Lord, You know me. And You know in this situation, I have a selfish attitude, but Lord, I don't want to be selfish. Lord, I want to have love. I want to show that person love and ask the Lord to give you love. Maybe in that situation you need to apologize. I don't know what the situation is. But I definitely know this. You need to show godly love. So you know what? I'm going to try to turn this thing around and just love this person. I've been selfish. Maybe you've apologized 100 times before and they don't want to hear another apology. Okay, just love them. Don't promise to be better. Just go love them. Show them godly love. I'm telling you this. If we look at this, and we'll look back at this in the next few weeks, again in some different angles. But as we look at this story of the prodigal son, it all boils around to this selfish young man who, you look at this, it starts, here's a dad, here's two sons. Immediately selfishness comes in and the whole relationship blows up. And the only thing that calms it and brings it together is this father says, I love my younger son, I love my older son, and I'm not going to respond in selfishness.